Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
Sometimes things happen to us that we just can't seem to understand. We always ask the question, why? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why? When Katrina hit the Gulf Coast, we ask ourselves the question, what is there in ourselves that allowed this catastrophe to fall upon us? And we knew that the storm was just the beginning of sorrows. And we ask, where was God? When the people came out of World War II and the Jews looked back at the Holocaust, they asked, why? Why so many die in concentration camps with numbers tattooed to their arm? Why? This last week, we've had members of our church lose two loved ones. And as the storms of rage on in our life, with grief and sorrow and loneliness, we ask, why? Why? Long ago, Israel, the darling of God's eye, suffered a major disaster. They were at peace in Jerusalem, and suddenly the Babylonian Empire invaded, and they took away those they didn't kill. They took away all of the elite, all of the best from Israel. They took them into bondage back in Babylon. The people mourned not only the loss of their beloved city, but they mourned the fact that they had lost so many of their beloved people, either to death or into bondage. And they were asking that same question we ask today, why? Why did God allow that to happen? But you know, they went into that captivity, and just like us, they tried to make the best of things as they were. And they embraced the world they went into. They saw what had happened in Babylon, and they were amazed at its power and its wealth and its prestige and the temples there that they had erected, multitudes of temples to worship gods they felt had brought them these victories and this prosperity. And they quickly embraced those things that were Babylonian because they could not find answers to their question of why. Those men and women are just like us today. They fell into what God says are sinful ways. Why? Well, simply because they wanted to hide there. Men love the darkness because our deeds are evil. We wanted to hide there. They fled into the darkness, just as we do. They fell into the arms of other gods, even though the other gods could not comfort them, could not give them hope, could not give them anything they were looking for, and certainly could not give them the answers they needed in their life to go on, because all they found in the arms of other gods was emptiness. They had left behind the one true God and the only one who has all the answers, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let us go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we come to you as suffering servants, as people who have seen your great blessings and have hope that you will bless us again, and hope that we shall survive another day, and hope that we shall get through the struggles we're now facing, because this hope you have implanted in us, it is part of our new birthright, the birthright of those of us who have been born again into the kingdom of family of God. But Father, we call out for those who have not, who have not been born again, who have been born of the flesh only, and who have no answers, nowhere to look for those answers. Father, we pray for them, whether they meet in great cathedrals or they meet in little mud huts. If they meet in your name, Father, and call out to you, we pray that you will hear their prayers and manifest yourself in their lives. Transform them. Create in them a new thing, a new creature. Give them that hope that survives amidst the circumstances of our lives, that hope that answers the questions we long to have answered, because there is a peace that you alone can give that passes understanding, that if we rest in you, all questions will be answered. We have no need to know all the things you think, because your thoughts are above our thoughts. Your ways are above our ways. But Father, we come to you today and pray that you will speak to each and every one of us, that you will breathe into us the breath of life, that we might become more of what you intend us to be. And Father, because of that, I ask you to cast my words aside, for they are words that are empty and vain and weak, because they are the words of a man, a fallen man. Your word teaches that we're all sinners in need of a Savior. And it is by the love of Jesus Christ that we ask you to speak to us. To speak to us this day of hope, to give us a sense of your presence in our life that changes us and makes us into the creature you desire us to be. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Would you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 64? I'll be reading verses 1 through 9. Isaiah is calling upon God on behalf of the people, a people who are cast out, a people who are struggling, a people we can identify with. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence, as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble in your presence. And when you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down, the mountains shook at your presence. And since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you who acts for the one who waits for him. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in his ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as the leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, has taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. And all we are the work of your hand. Do not be furious, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Indeed, please look. We are all your people. Your holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem, a desolation. Our only beautiful temple, where our fathers praised you, is burned up with fire. And all our pleasant things are laid waste. Will you restrain yourself because of these things, O Lord? Will you hold your peace and afflict us very severely? Isaiah calls out to God for mercy. You notice that he doesn't make any excuses. He doesn't rationalize the behavior of the people. He certainly doesn't play the victim card, which we hear so often. Oh, we're just in the victim mentality. We're like this because of somebody else or because of the culture. No, when you're a new creature, you're a Christ creature. You belong to him. And everything you do and everywhere you go, you are to speak his praises. You are no longer yours to control. You are his. And Isaiah admits that the behavior that has led them to their destruction is with them still. He says, we've sinned and we continue to sin. We need someone to save us. We need your mercy upon us. He says that even though that behavior led them to be worthy of destruction, and in the midst of that admission, they do not deserve any kind of reward or benefit. He does not plead on something that they have done to deserve anything. He pleads on the goodness of God. He calls out for mercy and for a Savior. The people of Israel have been taken into captivity. Those, the elite, the best tailor, the best gold maker, the best everything, had been ripped from the land. All that was left were the dead for those who were not the cream of the crop to bury. And they took them all away back into bondage by the Tigris and Euphrates River in what is now modern-day Iran. And as they approached this place, these men in chains and women in chains and boys and girls in chains, they wondered at the beauty and the power and the luxury of the culture in which they were taken as slaves. Because out of the sand dunes, they had created this incredible empire, an empire of great wealth and prosperity, an empire whose army was combing the world, the known world, to take it captive and become under the influence of the empire. And in that place they found Nineveh, which was, with its hanging gardens, one of the wonders of the world. And they found these temples where people worshiped the gods they believed had given them all of these blessings. And they worshiped them. And the people of Israel went along to get along. And they said, you know, our God didn't protect us. He didn't stop our loved one from dying. He didn't stop us from having an operation. He didn't step in when the winds blew and the rains came and Katrina destroyed cities. It didn't do that. But these gods that they worship, they seem to have gotten all the things they want in life. And so they looked at the world and they embraced the world. Not all did. Ezekiel and Daniel didn't. But many did. And they were there for 70 years. And while they were there, there were the people they had left behind. And those people were left in the ruins of their beautiful city. And they intermarried with other tribes and took on the gods of other peoples. And they too were in captivity and in bondage because they too had fallen away from the one true God. They were accepting answers from people who had no answers. Live, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. The Epicurean philosophy was a philosophy that went round the world. There were no answers. There was no afterlife to seek. There was no reward set aside for them in heaven. There wasn't anything tangible on the other side that they could touch and smell and feel. They were all trapped in this dimension that they were in. They could not see the coming of the Messiah. But that was just a pattern of behavior that the Jews had repeated time and time and time again. You might remember they were taken out of bondage once before. They were taken out of bondage when they were in Egypt. They were removed from the bondage and they spent 40 years in the desert learning to worship a desert god, learning to worship a god who would provide them bread from heaven and quail that fell at their feet, and water out of rocks, who would take care of them in that desolate circumstances they found themselves in. But they were promised a land of plenty, the land of milk and honey. And so they entered the land of milk and honey after being in that desert all those years. They went into the land, and they found people there who lived a different kind of life than the life they had found in the desert. They found people living in lush green pastures. They found people who were living in the prosperity that they had there on earth. And they noticed that these people worshipped a god who provided these things for them called Baal. And so they got involved with this god, and they embraced that god to the extent that they offered up their own children as living sacrifices that were sacrificed for Baal, for prosperity and fertility. It's happened throughout the ages. It happens with us. Because we too have been caught up in a bondage where we begin to worship the almighty dollar. Where we begin to love the temples that proclaim the newest electronic device or the phone or the cell phone or the computer or the computer things or the games or the apps or something. We crave it so much that we want to give these symbols of prosperity to others at the birth of Christ celebration. For Christmas, we feel guilty if we're not giving someone one of these wonderful symbols of materialism. We've been bound up in this self-satisfying culture. The churches are just the same. Churches are bound up in corporate mindsets in many cases. That's just where we are. That's how we've been raised. And these corporate mindsets tell us that parking spaces are more valuable than people. I had a missionary tell me that on Thanksgiving Day, that the church he was attending, the excuse for building something was, well, gain 52 parking places while we're sending people away. Breaks my heart when the church embraces the culture of this world, which is corrupt, and forgets about the culture of our Lord and Christ. And yet, that is a pattern. It's a pattern that we're in. We have a cafeteria of religions that our particular culture that we live in says we're all equal. And by saying that, we diminish the value of the one true God because we bring him down to make him equal with a Buddha or a Muhammad or anyone else. That is sacrilege. And we are in that culture. Each of us struggles with it. And why? Well, because we want the answers and we can't find the answers. Answers don't seem to be right in front of us and are not on a billboard someplace. And why doesn't someone give us the answers? It doesn't give us the answers because we are not being still and hearing from God. The Bible says, "Be still and know that I am God." And they do not. We do not. All of us have fallen away. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And in our darkness of our disloyalty and disobedience, we crawl out of that darkness. And we, like these people, cry out, "Oh Lord, do not be angry with us. Do not hold our iniquities with us forever. We are your children." But sometimes they're just empty words. Thanksgiving was a great day for us because we had lots of people come in and accept Christ. We had some people who obviously were really joyful about serving others who were being fed. It was a great day. We gave away lots of coats. We did wonderful things. But during the course of that day, I heard a man say something, and his name I won't repeat here, but his name, his nickname, tells you that he's not a great man of God. and yet he pretended to be. And he was after us to tell him what the 23rd Psalm was, and he was all ranting and raving, and, oh, 23rd Psalm, I went to the pastor, I said, who is your pastor? He had to name a couple of people because he doesn't go regularly to any church. And he was just loud and vociferous. And I asked him, I said, has your faith affected your life? And he said, well, I'm here. He didn't want to answer the question. He just wanted to tell me that he was here. He was bearing witness to the fact that he was still here. Well, Satan is still here. That doesn't mean anything. We're still here. Some of us are suffering more than others. We're still here. That doesn't mean that it has affected your life. The people that were in bondage had to come to the realization that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. They had to understand that the circumstances that they were facing would make them see more of God and His ways. Because when we're suffering, it somehow crystallizes our priorities. When you have no money and you realize you're hungry, it crystallizes your priority on getting something to eat. When your rent is due and you need to pay your rent and you're about to be thrown out on your ear, it crystallizes for you your priority. When you're sick and you know you want to be well, you know that there is a different state that you would rather be in than the hospital bed. You know that your priorities are rearranged. They weren't the same as what they used to be when you were healthy and you were rich. It changes us. Has God begun to change you? Are we still calling out for God's mercy? We need to. We are people who need to understand that God knows what our suffering is like. He sent His Son to suffer for us, that by His stripes we might be healed, that by His death on the cross we might inherit eternal life. He suffers. That's why He comes when we call. Because He understands. You know, the oyster is a little shelled creature in the ocean. And sometimes it gets a grain of sand that brings it great irritation and discomfort. And it can do nothing to get rid of that little tiny grain of sand. But it's such an irritant that the creature begins to secrete a kind of liquid around it. And it will continue to secrete this liquid around this grain of sand until it becomes something else. It becomes a pearl. You know what a pearl is? A pearl is the result of an irritated oyster. And yet, we think that pearl is beautiful and eloquent. And we place a high value on it. That's what God does when we suffer. That little pain that we have, He places a high value on it. That suffering that we go through, He understands. We begin to see the world as He sees the world. And then the power and the wealth and the prestige, which you can't take with you to heaven, all those things become strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Because we are rearranged in our circumstances. There's a reason the prodigal ended up in the pig pen. He had to be there in the pig pen before the lights came on. Some of us have been on our way to the pig pen, and thankfully the light dawned just before we got into the pit. Some of us have wallowed around in the mud and in the pit and eaten the things that pigs were fed. We have become like them. We have embraced their culture. When will the light go on? The light that leads us out. The light that leads us onward. Oh Lord, do not be exceedingly angry and remember our iniquities, not forever. We call out. And there's a voice inside us that calls to us and says, You have sinned. You know, God lets you go through these trials and tribulations for two purposes. One is to correct you. If you find yourself in suffering, look to see how you're disobedient to God. Number one. And to perfect you. Perfection is harder than correction. And you may have suffered many things. I was talking to someone this morning who has suffered many things. But God is using that because He uses all things, even the things that hurt us now, for our perfection, to become more like Christ. We are called to walk away from the lesser faiths that always leave us empty, always leave us asking for more. You can have all the almighty dollars in the bank accounts you have. It doesn't help you when you fight against cancer. You can have all the power and prestige you have. And a man, a young man today, had all of that, and he was a good man by everybody's estimation. He was a man who was in Fast and Furious, and he died in a car accident. He was 40 years old. You don't know when life is going to be snuffed out. You don't know. You're in bondage, in captivity to the sin and the culture you live by. Are you a bondservant to God? Have you taken your earlobe and said, pierce it and put in your ring, so that I will be known by all as your servant for life? Have we done that? Or have we just said, you know, I think I'll wear this. I can take it off anytime I want to. It didn't cost me anything to wear that cross. It didn't cost me anything to say those words that come from the Bible. It didn't cost me anything. It just gets the attention of men when I scream out, hey, the Lord is my Lord. He's my shepherd. Not until people begin to say, you're a man of God, or a woman of God, a child of God. And then, who gets the glory? Only God gets the glory. Jesus' voice is calling us to follow Him out of that valley of death, to crawl out of the darkness and into His loving arms. Our cries are, we need a Savior. We need to understand that we do need a Savior. We can't do this on our own. We need Him. God the Father sent His Son several thousand years ago, and He will send Him again. He'll send Him to you right now. If you come to Him, He'll come to you. He's promised to come and live within you and transform you and change you. The greatest thing we had that happened on Thanksgiving Day was 37 adults came to Christ. That is wonderful. The children that came to Christ, we couldn't count. But I thank God that they were changed forever. When sports writer Mitch Alfson wrote his bestseller. He wrote a bestseller about a college professor who had been his favorite college professor. He wrote it, and it was called Tuesdays with Maury. Maybe you've read it. Tuesdays with Maury. And it's a collection of all the wit and wisdom of his dying professor, who he went to see every single day when he found out that he was dying of Lou Gehrig's disease. Weekly on Tuesdays, he would go and make sure that he sat with him and listen to him. One day, Mitch asked Maury, he said, why do you continue to get engaged and so involved in the news when you know you're not going to live long enough to see how it comes out? Maury's answer was very instructive. He said, well, you see, since I've been suffering, I begin to feel the suffering of other people for the first time in my life. He said, you know, the other day I was watching television and there was fighting in Bosnia and I watched people running across the street and being shot at. He said, I began to cry. I began to weep because they were suffering just as I was suffering. That's empathy. Jesus goes way beyond that. Jesus understands our suffering because he suffered for us and is with us in our suffering. That's why he comes when we call. That's why we can count on him always to be with us in the darkest times. That is the reason he befriends us when we don't seem to have a friend left. That's the reason he's with us at an empty table at Thanksgiving. That's the reason he's with us at an empty tree at Christmas. That's the reason that he's with us, because he said he was going to send his comforter to be with us. He wants us to become more like his son, Jesus. We're to be manifested into his likeness. And we can't do that without suffering. When I was a young man, I remember my parents were both dying. My mother was dying of cancer. My father was dying of heart attacks. Sort of a self-fulfilling prophecy. Because as my mother got ill and iller, and stronger, the cancer came upon her. My father couldn't cope with it. And in the midst of all that, I was distracted by article in the newspaper, in the Houston Chronicle and the Houston Post in those days. And it showed a great big block of granite that was going to go on the mobile building, and they had got this very famous man to come down who was a sculptor to make the flying horse, Pegasus. And they asked him, they said, how do you go about taking this block of stone and making it look like what you're going to make? Do you do draw on it? Do you etch it out? How do you do it? He said this, I'll never forget it. He said, I just knock away everything that doesn't look like a horse. That's what God does to us. He's chipping away everything in us that doesn't look like Jesus. Whether we're in bondage to this world or we're in bondage to the sins that we commit, whether we're in bondage to an old lifestyle we can't give up, whether we're in bondage to whatever, the one who sets us free from a block of stone by chipping away everything that doesn't look like Jesus. Every Sunday there should be a pile of rubble at the foot of this cross where all of that stuff has been left behind. So when we walk away, we know that God loves us, cares for us, and will have mercy on us.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 11:05 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.